Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes from Acts 8, the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8, starting from verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in one of his prayers, the church father Augustine prayed these words. He said, "You arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet until it rests in you." In this prayer, St. Augustine brings out one of the most basic needs in the human heart. He brings out the need, the longing, to know the living God of heaven and earth. And this longing is in every heart. There is a deep-rooted restlessness in all man's hearts that will only be quieted when we come to know Jesus Christ. And this is what we see here in the chapter of Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. We observe a man who is seeking, a seeker, examining the scriptures in search of the living God of heaven and earth. Here we see the Holy Spirit working powerfully, guiding this situation from start to end. We see that Jesus is reigning. If you remember, Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1, so he is now the risen and ascended Lord. We observe an Ethiopian eunuch come into contact with a gospel preacher. We know that Jesus came to seek out and to save that which is lost. And so we see the Holy Spirit send Philip into the desert to seek out that which is lost. The story in Acts is a continuation of the story of the gospel as it goes from Jerusalem to Samaria and then eventually to the ends of the earth. But before we dig deeper into this text, we first must remember what this central gospel proclamation is. Gospel simply means good news. The book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. You could call Acts Luke part 2. And so we see the gospel announcement of Luke 24, verse 46 to 47. And there Christ says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." After He said this, Jesus ascended into heaven as Lord of all and as head of His church. But now we hear His good news, and it's very good news, that when we repent of our sins, we become one church, baptized with one baptism, built upon one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This declaration of the church is the good news that Jesus does in fact wash people from their sins and from their unholiness. This declaration of the church is the good news that Paul declares in Galatians 3, verse 27 to 28. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He's speaking of the unity of the church here. In Acts 8, in particular, we see an individual. We see this Ethiopian eunuch become an heir to the promises that are extended to him now through baptism. So hear the word of the Lord declared this afternoon under this theme. The Holy Spirit powerfully propels the good news of Jesus to go beyond Jerusalem and Samaria to a foreigner. And the Holy Spirit does this first. And you'll see this in verses 26 to 31. First, by sending Philip to the eunuch. Second, by directing the eunuch to Jesus in verses 32 to 35. And then last, we see that the Holy Spirit does this by leading the eunuch to faith in verses 36 to 40. And so that'll be the basic breakup of this message. At the beginning of Acts 8, we see a great persecution arise in Jerusalem following the martyrdom of the deacon Stephen. The deacon Stephen was martyred in Acts 7. Immediately, the Christians are scattered, but with the scattering of Christians comes a mass scattering of the gospel. The gospel goes out. The seed of the gospel begins to take root in and around the city of Jerusalem as Christians just simply share their faith. In verse 9 of chapter 8, the deacon Philip is in Samaria, spreading this good news. But now we are led to see a new development take place. There's an advancement in the story. Up to this point, the seed of the gospel was sown in Judea and Samaria. But now we are following the advance of the gospel as it goes to the ends of the earth. In verses 26 and 27a, we learn that an angel of the Lord directs the deacon Philip to the south of Jerusalem. More particularly, he is sent onto the road to Gaza. Philip is listed with the seven deacons that you'll find listed in Acts 6, verse 5. And so, he was likely a colleague of the martyr Stephen. As Acts 8 displays, he had a similar zeal as Stephen had for the advance of the gospel. The whole region of Gaza was part of the boundaries given to Israel in the Old Testament. But Gaza was known throughout the Old Testament for being home to the Philistines. The Philistines were an uncircumcised people who often waged war on the people of God. Luke records this region as a desert place. A desert place is withered and it is barren. It is unable to produce life. But it is here in the desert that the gospel life is about to make contact with a foreigner, a foreign God-fearer, but still a foreigner. In obedience and faith, Philip makes his way to this area south of Jerusalem. He is about to run into a powerful Ethiopian from the land of Ethiopia, an official in the court of the great Ethiopian queen, Candace. He is on his way back from worshiping the God of Israel in Jerusalem, so evidently he is a Gentile God-fearer. His power is highlighted by the fact that he is in charge of all of Queen Candace's treasure. He is a very powerful man. He is powerful, but he's also wealthy. And we see this wealth displayed in the fact that he's traveling back to Ethiopia in a chariot. But we also learn something else about the Ethiopian eunuch, something that was significant in the context of the Old Testament, because it meant that he was not allowed to become a member with God's people in the Old Testament. He was a eunuch in Candace's court, and as a eunuch, he was unable to have children. This was a preventative measure taken in many ancient Near Eastern countries to make sure that nothing happened between the male servants and the ladies of the court. According to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, we learned that men such as this Ethiopian eunuch were never allowed to enter into the assembly of the Lord. They were barred. There was a ban in the Old Testament times. This meant that a eunuch would never be allowed into the community of the Jewish people because, more or less, he was unclean, unholy, and dirty. On the other hand, eunuchs still held a very special place among the promises of the Old Testament as we look forward to the coming of Christ. In another spot, in Isaiah 56, verse 3 to 5, we read about this glorious promise. There we read, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." And we are about to see now what will happen with this promise. At this point, Philip is on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and the Holy Spirit is there with Philip. We don't know whether he is standing on the dusty road, waiting, whether he is walking or running. But we do know that the Holy Spirit speaks to him, and he listens when the Holy Spirit speaks. The Spirit tells him to join this chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he runs when the Spirit speaks. He is obedient to the call of God on his life. Unlike our Western practice of reading in our heads, it is likely that this Ethiopian was reading out loud to himself as he's traveling along in the chariot. Philip hears the eunuch reading, and he hears that he is reading Isaiah, and so he asks if he understands. The eunuch responds, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" We do in fact see someone guiding this entire situation. While Jesus was still on earth, he promised that those who sought him would not have to figure it out all on their own. This is why he pours out the Spirit in Acts 2 as the one who will bring light. Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. for he will not speak on his own authority." We don't know if Philip even had time to respond to the eunuch's question, "How can I unless someone guides me?" But right after this question, Luke records that the eunuch invites him into the chariot. The eunuch is ready to learn. He's ready to listen. So we saw in Isaiah 56 that this eunuch would have a name better than a son or a daughter. God even promised an everlasting name that would not be cut off. Any Jewish man who knew the law of Moses and the prophets, like Isaiah, would know about the command to keep a eunuch separate from the assembly. But he should also have known the promise of life for the eunuch who keeps the covenant of the Lord. So when you see the eunuch invite Philip into the chariot to explain the book of Isaiah, you should right away ask yourself, okay, Christ is going to fit into the story. Now, how exactly is Christ going to come in? This is coming up. But you should also immediately recognize the power of the Holy Spirit in this text. Notice primarily that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church, and you here today in Linden, Washington, are the Church of Jesus Christ. We see the power of the Spirit as he leads, he guides, and directs, and the obedience of Philip. We see God's sovereignty, his mighty power and strength at work in this passage. You should also immediately recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in this text. Most particularly, you can recognize this. So we see the Spirit leading, guiding, and directing, and we see Philip following that guidance. The gospel is still advancing. The Holy Spirit is still at work. As Christians, we should pray for the opportunity to bring new believers into our churches, but we also must submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we are saved, because we also have seen Jesus, we hear him every week, we see his word preached every week, we also want to live a life of obedience. Because the Holy Spirit is working among us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the church in North America also has an opportunity to make inroads into what may seem like the toughest communities, such as the lesbian and gay and bisexual and transgender and queer communities, or the Sikh communities, or the Muslim communities, or even secular atheists in North America, which are often the hardest people to evangelize. But the Spirit makes it possible for hearts to be opened. And this is what we see next in verses 32 to 35. We have seen the Spirit direct Philip to the eunuch. Now we see that the Spirit propels the good news forward by directing the eunuch to Jesus. In verse 32 of our chapter, we are immediately directed to the passage that the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. It is of utmost importance here that the Holy Spirit right away directs our attention to the Scriptures. The Spirit does not work apart from the Scriptures and never works in contradiction to what we read in the Bible. The eunuch is at first confused by the words here about a lamb being led to the slaughter and justice being denied him. And so he asks Philip a very good question for someone who is still seeking the truth. He says, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" So the eunuch is wondering whether this is Isaiah asking this question about himself or whether he's talking about somebody else. This eunuch needs the guidance of Philip. Most importantly, he needs the Holy Spirit to enlighten his heart and to shine the light on Jesus Christ so that he can see Christ by the eyes of faith. Philip begins with the Scriptures. Philip begins with the most solid foundation, and then he tells him all about Jesus. All about Jesus. He tells this eunuch, he talks about how it is about the injustice that Jesus suffered in order that he might be the sacrifice for our sins. how Jesus suffered alienation so that our sins and our wounds would be covered and cleansed by His blood. It is of importance that this passage is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. Like a sheep, He was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent. Jesus suffered injustice, but as verse 5 of the same passage in Isaiah says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." Who is the man that is reading this passage? He is a eunuch. And as a eunuch, he is an unclean man, more or less a social outcast among the people of God. And these words must have had so much healing power for the pain in this man's heart. The pain in the man's heart who suffered from the fires of social stigmas, because now he found out that Jesus had suffered for him. Jesus had suffered in his place. Philip gives the example that Christ himself gives in Luke 24, verse 27. And there you will read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Which means Isaiah is talking about Christ as well. "The time has come where Christ will be announced to the nations. His name is the only name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved." This passage in Isaiah in particular highlights the atoning work of Christ, or His cleansing work, for a social outcast in Israel like this Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch came to Jerusalem to find out, to learn about God from the Old Testament. But on his way back, he finds the life that is only found in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works powerfully, pointing our eyes as a church to the ascended Christ, and the Holy Spirit also leads us to begin with the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit works among us. We too are sent to share the gospel from the very foundation of Scripture. The Scriptures are the basis for our evangelism. In our evangelistic pursuits, the Scriptures must be present. We should be ready to challenge ourselves with this principle. What a true seeker will look for is a knowledge of the Scriptures. And even if he isn't necessarily, he can be guided into that search for the knowledge of the Scriptures. Because in the Scripture, we find what is deep and nourishing and lasting. A deep sensitivity to the deepest longings of every man means that we build from there. All people must come to know Jesus. That begins with the Bible. It begins with the words of the Old and the New Testament. So we see that the Spirit sends Philip to the eunuch. We see that the Spirit directs the eunuch to Jesus. And now we see that the Spirit works by leading the eunuch to faith. Verses 36 to 40. Philip is explaining from the Scriptures when the eunuch sees water and requests baptism. This probably means that Philip has already explained what baptism is to him for him to request that. Philip has definitely told him that Isaiah speaks about Jesus and talks about Jesus. The eunuch had spent time in Jerusalem and was reading the Scriptures before Philip arrived. And now he is more than ready to turn from his sin and believe in the name of Christ. Do you remember the words of Peter to the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 2? He said, Acts 2, 38 to 39. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself." This eunuch comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he sees the water, he testifies to his desire to be baptized. He fully believes that this passage in Isaiah is talking about Jesus. And so he requests from Philip that he would receive the sign and the seal of the covenant. Philip and the eunuch go down to the river, and Philip baptizes him. In this desert region, we see the gospel life at work in the life of this eunuch. God is glorified. After they come up out of the water, the Spirit suddenly takes Philip away to continue the preaching of the gospel in Azotus all the way to Caesarea. Philip is on fire to spread the gospel. We don't see the eunuch speaking to Philip anymore. The messenger moves on, but the Spirit remains with this new convert. This new Ethiopian convert continues on his way rejoicing. The text ends with Philip continuing to spread the gospel and the eunuch rejoicing in his newfound understanding and life that he found in Christ. In this passage, we see the Spirit bring a Gentile God-fearer, a man who was a social outcast in the assembly of Israel. We see the Spirit bring him into the church of Jesus Christ. Since he has been baptized into Christ, he has also put on Christ. He has been washed in the waters of baptism, which are a sign and a seal of what he has in Christ. Christ is now his new identity. The fact that he is a eunuch is no longer what identifies who he is. He has repented of his sins and found salvation in Jesus Christ. He is no longer to be seen or thrown off to the side as an unclean eunuch. But he is to be seen as a member in the household of God, no longer a foreigner, but a brother in Christ. As a church, we learn about the power of the Spirit in unifying the church through the message of the good news. Our God is, in fact, a powerful God. We see that the eunuch is an outsider based on the fact that he is identified as a eunuch. It may have taken courage for him to go to Jerusalem to worship God among the people who held to the words of Deuteronomy 23, that he wasn't allowed to join their assembly. But we learn in Galatians, once again, that when a man like this is baptized, he is then given a new identity. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What we see here is the Lord doing a wonderful work. He is bringing this eunuch into the church. Notice that the Holy Spirit is moving not only in the life of the eunuch, but among you as well. When you see this eunuch brought into the church, you see him become one with the household of God. You see him accepted in spite of his physical deformity and his foreign nationality. As a church, when the Holy Spirit is at work, we are sent to open up our arms wide to anyone who is coming to Jesus, in spite of physical deformities and foreign nationalities. If you struggle with the fact that you are an outsider, maybe as a result of skin color, maybe as a result of nationality or appearance, or maybe the things that you have done or the things that have been done to you, the call is to run to Jesus Christ. He is the one who cleanses us from our sins. If you struggle with excluding people based on external things like their past or what they look like or their nationality, the call is again to come to Jesus Christ. Yes, sin must be repented of, but in Christ there is also forgiveness and freedom from that sin. In Christ, you have a name better than sons and daughters. In Christ, there is freedom to battle sin and to encourage your brothers and sisters on to look to Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are called to encourage each other on to love and good works. The cross of Jesus Christ opens up the way of resurrection. And for that reason, there is hope for all communities, including this Ethiopian eunuch who is maimed for life. The way of the cross is the way of repentance. It's a turning from our old lives. The way of the resurrection is the way of forgiveness. It is the opening up of new life in a new community, the church. Is it not wonderful how the Spirit is at work in the church of the ascended Jesus, working powerfully to bring men and women to faith? He is doing His work. The call is to follow in obedience. Today, we have learned about the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of an Ethiopian eunuch to advance the gospel of Jesus as it goes to the ends of the earth. We saw the Spirit send Philip to this unclean eunuch. We saw that this eunuch is surprised by Jesus. And we observed that the eunuch came to faith and was washed in the waters of baptism. From Acts 8, we know of the power of the Holy Spirit in advancing the gospel and bringing men and women to repentance and faith. Like the men on the road to Emmaus, this man's heart is opened to understand the Scriptures. And you too can ask the Lord and pray that the knowledge of this truth of the Old and New Testaments would burn in your hearts as well. And then you can pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you to share this life with the world around you. In Ezekiel 47, we learn about a river that flows from the temple throughout the world, bringing life and flourishing to the nations. We see it touch this Ethiopian eunuch with the power of the gospel. We see this river bringing life in the desert south of Jerusalem. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for fruit, food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. May this gospel river continue to flow through Lyndon, Washington as well, as we are caught up in the glorious story of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of hope and for this word of life. We thank You that we can look upon Jesus through the eyes of faith, through the power of Your Holy Spirit who shines the light on Christ and turns our heart to Him. We pray that we would live out of this knowledge and this truth of salvation that is freely of grace, only through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would work and we would labor in our world, that others would also be able to see it by Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.